Father, we thank you so much for that truth that we can boldly approach your throne. Those who once were far away can be brought near. Those who once were separated from you because of our sin and death and despair, God, you made it possible that we can approach the throne of grace. We thank you so much for that, Lord. We thank you for the peace that's been given us with you by Jesus Christ, our Savior. And Lord, as we lift up our voices proclaiming these truths and worshiping you, we pray that our worship has been pleasing to you. We pray that everything that takes place this morning is pleasing and honoring to you and for our good, our edification, Lord. Lord, as we open up your words, would you open up our eyes? As we dive in to find out more about who you are and what you've done and who you've called us to be, Lord, I pray that you would encourage and enable us to live lives that are worthy of the gospel by which we've been called. And we thank you for that good news gospel, Lord. We thank you that we who were far away could be brought near. We who are dead in our sins and our trespasses, because of your great love, because of the loving kindness and mercy that you bestowed on us, you've made us alive together with Christ Jesus our Savior. We thank you for that, Lord. We praise your name, and we pray that you would encourage us today. Give us something to chew on this morning, something that we can walk out of here knowing that we're closer to you. Cause us to be faithful. Draw us near. We thank you again for all that you are, all that you've done, and all that you are doing. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. You may be seated. If you missed out on the baptisms, I do want to say you really missed out. It's just a sweet thing as we celebrate the life that is in Christ Jesus and the transformational power that God has and is working in us and through us. And so that was a very, very sweet thing. And as Courtney even said, praying for more, right? And so two times ago, typically we do baptisms on Shadow Lake during our church picnic. But, you know, as the Lord continues to move and stir people, we'll continue to fill up the trough. But two times ago, the water was cold. This time, it was a little bit warmer. Next time, we'll have a jacuzzi going back there, right? I also want to say Nate Miller, one of our own, he's at the front there with the WCA table. If you have any questions, go talk with him. He's a good guy. He'll tell you all you need to know about WCA, Wapaka Christian Academy. And I just want to say, as a church, we support families. And so as parents, go where your kids are going to grow. But I do know that at WCA, they're going to not only have a good education, but they're also going to be able to grow in their knowledge and understanding of who Jesus is. So that's something worthwhile and exploring as well. If you have your Bibles, would you open up to Romans chapter 15? And as you go there, I want to ask you the question, peace and a plan, are those two things that sometimes feel a little elusive to you? We all want to have peace and we all want to make a plan, but sometimes when the plan that we have doesn't quite work out the way we want, there's a temptation not to have peace. There's also a temptation sometimes to not have peace while we're trying to make the plan. It's really hard, I think, sometimes to have a plan, hold it loosely, and trust God and have peace about what God is going to do, no matter how the plan works out. I have a good illustration, demonstration of this. As most things are, it comes through the mouth of a child, because Jesus is really on to something when he talks about the faith of a child that we ought to have, that complete and utter surrender to God and the peace that follows that. So the other day, Eli and I are going about our way, my son who's 5, and he stops and he says, "Dad, I want that." And it was a passenger van. It was a 15-passenger van that he pointed out and says, "Dad, I want one of those. I said, why? You talk about the race car that you want all the time. So why do you want one of those? And then, let me tell you, out of the mouth of babes, he says, because when I'm older, I'm going to have 10 children. Wasn't ready for that news. Said, 10 children? Yes. Okay. Well, how are you going to pay for the passenger van, this 15 passenger, this big van? How are you going to pay for that? And the race car, I think you're going to have to choose one or the other. Nope, I can have both. Oh, so dad mode clicks in. I'm like, let's talk about, you know, saving and earning things and working really hard, work ethic. I got all these lessons that I'm trying to teach him from that. I said, well, what if you don't have enough money to buy both? Well, someone will give them to me. Okay. Well, what if someone won't give them to you? Dad, if God wants me to have the van, I'll have the van. If God wants me to have the race car, I'll have the race car too. Okay. He has a great peace about that, right? I think it's funny how sometimes we look and see a plan, and when we throw wrenches in it, we can get knocked off course. There's not quite that great peace about the plan when we, as adults, start thinking about reality. Today, interestingly enough, we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about the peace and plan that comes from living a life that is in step with the Lord, a life that is in service to the gospel. Paul is finishing up his formal section of the letter to the Roman church. He's writing again at about 57 AD. He's writing to a group of believers he's never met before, and he's writing from Corinth. And he's in Corinth because he has spent a lot of time traveling around, planting churches, creating disciples, proclaiming the gospel. And as he's doing this, as he's traveling around, proclaiming the gospel, that in and of itself is an incredible thing. We'll get into that, why that is just so incredible in just a few minutes. But he makes it clear, both earlier on and again here in chapter 15, that he has a plan. His plan is to finally make it to the believers here in Rome. He has a great desire, but so far he hasn't been able to make it, but he wants to. That's his plan. It's been his plan for a few years by now. But I said earlier that Paul is living a life that is in service to the gospel. He's living a life that truly matters. He begins this section by explaining to them why he's been writing and what that has done to him and what the gospel has done to him. Let's just read, starting in verse 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder. It's an interesting thing to think about as we get towards the end of Romans, having explored and walked through most of Romans so far. Paul is essentially saying, I have great confidence in who you are. You are believers. The thing about just how awesome it is that there are believers in Rome in 57 AD and Paul hasn't yet traveled to them. Peter hasn't yet traveled to them. Both of these apostles that are huge in this new Christian world, neither of them have even gotten to Rome yet, and already the church is established. It's thriving. It's growing. There are Jewish believers and Gentile believers together in this one community that are growing in their knowledge of Jesus. And Paul says, I have great confidence in you guys. You have heard the gospel be proclaimed. And yet, I'm still writing to you. I'm still writing to you some things by way of reminder. Why? Because we as humans, we tend to forget things, don't we? We as humans, we tend to just get living in life and forget what God has done in us. And we need to be reminded of good gospel truths. And as I just want to read verse 16, or finishing verse 15, because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. As we just stop right there, let's think about how awesome and incredible those words are. Why Paul had a life that mattered. The reason why Paul had a life that mattered is because before he was Paul, he was Saul. And Saul was a great persecutor of the church. Saul was very zealous in his striving after who he thought God was, in his studying of the Old Testament scriptures. Paul is training to be a Pharisee, and he is the quintessential Jewish person at the time. He's a member of the tribe of Benjamin. He has a great pedigree. He's learning and growing and searching after God in the way he thinks, the God that he has envisioned. And in the process, he's missing Jesus. In the process, he's missing the Messiah the God has sent. And so Saul, before he was Paul, I said he was a great persecutor of the church. He made it his mission to stamp out those new believers, this church that was growing. And so he'd travel around and he would try to shut down churches. He'd travel around and he'd arrest believers. He'd travel around and he would preside over the death of believers. People who literally gave their life in order to follow Jesus. Paul also traveled around and stole from churches, took their goods in order that they wouldn't continue to share the gospel. All of those things are so true of Saul. And then on the road to Damascus, his eyes literally, he got blinded, but then spiritually and physically, eventually his eyes literally were opened to the truth of who God was, to the truth of who Jesus was. And Paul is transformed. And so in this awesome twist of irony, the guy who was the quintessential Jew now becomes the apostle to the Gentiles. In service of the gospel, by the grace of Jesus Christ, a minister to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel. So here's Paul, this Jewish guy who now is a believer in Jesus, and he makes it his mission and aim because he is following the Lord. The Lord's path, the Lord's plan for him is to become a minister, an apostle to the Gentiles, to bring the good news of the gospel, the Jewish Messiah, to the Gentile world. And that's why he's doing this missionary journeys. We talk about Paul's first, second, and third missionary journeys that he's traveling around and proclaiming the gospel. He has a life that is well lived. Verse 17, in Christ Jesus, then, I have a reason to be proud of my work for God. What he's saying here is not, hey, everybody pat me on the back. He's saying, look what God has done. Look at me. Look who I was. Look who he's transformed me to be. Look what I was doing. Look what he has transformed me to now do. Look at God. Look at this awesome Savior that we have and all the things that he has done. I have reason to be proud of my work. I have reason to be proud of the things that God is doing. Verse 18, for I will not venture to speak of anything except for Christ, who has accomplished through me to bring Gentiles to obedience by word and by deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way to Iconium, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. This is now the first reason that Paul gives his readers, the original recipients of this letter, the Roman church. This is the first reason he gives them why he hasn't been able to make it to them yet. Not only does he have work to do, he says, all over this known world, I'm traveling around proclaiming the gospel. But I also, the reason why I haven't come to you is because I want to preach the gospel where it hasn't been heard before. And there's a church that's established in Rome, so I haven't made it to you guys yet. Why? Because you already have the gospel. You already have heard the good news of Jesus, so I haven't made it there yet. There's other people, there's other places that I need to go and preach. But let's go back to verse 15, because that's really interesting. He's already said, you've had the gospel, you've heard the gospel message. I haven't gotten there, I haven't gotten to Rome yet, because somebody else has laid the foundation of the gospel, and that's why I haven't made it to you. But then why in verse 15 does he say, but on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God? Why does Paul spend literally the first 11 chapters of Romans explaining to us, ready, the gospel? He spends 11 chapters walking through who we are, right? Our desperate need for a Savior. Who God is, the only true righteous judge. And what God has done. He has sent His Son into this world to live a perfect, spotless life. To be our substitute sacrifice in our place. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. So Paul walks through in these 11 chapters who we are, who God is, what God has done. And then he spends the next few chapters talking about the implications of that gospel. So if Paul's already walked through this, and he's writing to people who've already heard the gospel, why is he spending so much time on the gospel? The reason why is because we need to proclaim the gospel. We also need to practice the gospel. As you and I recognize that we've heard the good news of Jesus Christ. There was a time in our life where someone shared with us the saving power that can only be found in Jesus. There was a time in our life where someone was praying that we would come to Jesus. There was a time in our life where we heard and we responded to this awesome gospel message. Think about your own life. Think about the time and the place that you were at, the season of life that you were in, when you heard and recognized, maybe it wasn't the first time you've heard the gospel, maybe there was a time where it clicked. Maybe there was a time where finally you said, yes, I am a sinner in desperate need of my Savior. Was that the end? Was that the time where you said, okay, I put my trust in Jesus. I know that I'm not saved by my work. I'm saved by His work. And so I put my trust in Jesus. Is that the finish line? Do you cross that? And the rest of the Christian life is people just slapping you on the back and say, hey, good job. You did great, right? No, that's the beginning. Because when we hear the gospel proclaimed and we respond to the gospel, that is beginning of a lifelong relationship with Jesus. And as we have this lifelong relationship with Jesus, we need to make sure that we practice the gospel. Because whether or not you're hearing it for the first time or for the thousandth time, guess what? You need to hear it maybe one more time too. Because if you've already put your trust in Jesus, the awesome thing is we need reminders. You need to be reminded that you were once dead in your sins and your trespasses. Ephesians chapter 2, that awesome, awesome chapter, those 10 verses of chapter 2, just lay out so clearly and explicitly, for we were dead in our sins and our trespasses, following the ways of this world, following the spirit of this world. We were dead. That's written to believers. We got to be reminded. We were dead. Because when you remember that you were dead, guess what? When you're alive, you really appreciate it, don't you? You live your life now in life. You live your life in view of what has happened in you. You live your life in view of His salvific work and power that's now demonstrated in the way that you live your life. We keep reading in Ephesians chapter 2, you get to verse 10. We're His workmanship. We're created for good works. Not saved by good works, but created to do good works. There is something in us that needs to happen. There's something in us that changes when we put our trust in Jesus. And when we are justified by faith, the rest of our life, He is sanctifying us. He's removing the grip, the power that sin has in our life. But we need to remember that the gospel starts with the bad news. The bad news that you and I have fallen short of the glory of God. And we've fallen short of the glory of God, separated from Him by our sin. And again, if you're hearing that for the first time, you need to hear that, acknowledge the proclamation, and respond to that. And if you've heard that many, many, many times before, you need to hear it one more time. Because the way that you choose to live your life now is based on your response to that truth. The sin separated you from God, but the bad news is about to get even worse. Because not just does sin separate us from God, we learn that the wages of sin is death. But aren't you thankful that that verse doesn't stop there? There's but. Hold up, pause, hold the phone. Guess what? Something cool is coming. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. You put your trust in Him. He saves you. He changes you. His transformational work and power in you makes you new. So, as we recognize this awesome thing that's happening in us, as we recognize what God has done in us, not only do we look back to the time it was proclaimed to us, but today and now, we need to put it into practice. Because this is why we need to put it into practice. Because Romans 7 tells us that there's a war raging within us. We need to put the gospel in practice in our life because we are so susceptible to listening to the old person. We're so susceptible to listening to the old man. We're so susceptible to listening to that part of us that is in us that is thinking fleshly. That part of us in us that is the old self. But here's the cool thing. God, He's made us new. In Christ Jesus, we're a new creation. And because He's made us new, we don't have to listen to that old self anymore. We listen to the new man as we look to the true man, Jesus. And as we do that, He continues to transform us. Romans 7, it tells us there's a war raging within. But Romans 8, it breaks free and says, hey, there's hope. Not only is there hope, there's now life. And so as we move from, okay, I know that the gospel was proclaimed to me. I now am practicing the gospel. We now then need to proclaim the gospel and tell about what God has done in us. This is a life that is in service to the gospel. This is a life that is well lived. This is what Paul is getting at. He says, guys, look, I've been transformed. And now I want to share with others. Verse 22 says this. This is the reason, speaking of Him not being able to get to them yet. This is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you. Now you and I, we can really relate to Paul, right? Because whether we used to be a Saul or not, you and I, we can relate to verse 22 because we have longings in life. We have plans in life. We have things in life that we want to see, things in life that we want to achieve, things in life that we want to be a reality for us. But we're often hindered from achieving those plans. You want the 10 kids, but you need the van first, right? And sometimes those things that hinder us, they're actually good things. Because as Paul has explained so far, and he'll continue to explain here in a few minutes, the things that have hindered him has actually been good things. He's sharing the good news of the gospel. He's traveling to Ephesus and Corinth. He's going up to Galatia. He's doing all these things and carrying the good news of the gospel. And he hasn't yet had this chance to now go and spend time with the believers in Rome. But if we keep reading, he'll talk about his plans. And he makes a really good plan here. He says, brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm going to stop by Rome on my way to Spain. And when I get to Spain, I'm going to share the gospel. That's unfertilized ground. Nobody's shared the gospel out there. I'm going to go share it out there. But on my way to Spain, I'm going to stop and I'm going to encourage you who are in Rome. And I'm going to have you guys who are in Rome, you're going to encourage me. We're going to have a really good potluck. We're going to spend some time together. We're going to enjoy the time that we have together. And then I'm going to go on my way to Spain. That doesn't quite happen. If we read the book of Acts, we recognize that Paul, his aim to always get to Rome, it is not the way that he thought. He's arrested, makes his appeal to Caesar, and he does arrive in Rome, but it's not as a stopover, a layover. He arrives in Rome in chains, and he meets his death there. He's able to die for his Savior as a martyr there in Rome. Things don't quite work out for Paul the way that he had planned, but in the midst of that, there's still peace. In the midst of the plan going awry, not quite working out the way he thought, or maybe even he desired, there is still loads of peace in Paul's heart and in Paul's mind. Because he keeps on saying, let's go to verse 30. It says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Jerusalem, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Let me explain what he's praying for there, what he's asking for prayer there. Because Paul, remember, even though his plans don't quite work out, he's still living a life that is faithful to God. And here's the really cool thing that Paul is referencing. He's referencing something that we see in the book of Acts, chapter 20, chapter 21. He's walking around in the midst of his travels. He's going to these churches that are primarily Gentile churches that he has established. Remember, he's the apostle to the Gentiles. He's walking around to these churches that he has established that are primarily Gentiles. And he's taking up a collection for the believers in Jerusalem that are primarily Jewish believers. And then he says this, pray that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. He shows up in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 21, verse 17, shows up in Jerusalem and they welcome him with open arms. He was carrying a bag of cash, so I'm understanding the welcome, right? But they welcome him not just physically, but spiritually as well. And we again see the beauty of the gospel, of how that brings peace and unity. It takes those who are far apart from one another and brings them close. Verse 32, let's get to one of the main points here. So that by God's will I may come to you and with joy and be refreshed in your company. Again, he's still saying, I'm going to drop off this cash in Jerusalem, and then on my way to Spain, I'm going to stop by, I'm going to be refreshed in your company. We're going to enjoy our time together. Then he closes this section with a prayer. This isn't just a nice way to end the paragraph. He's really truly praying for the believers here. He says this, may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. That punctuation of amen, let it be so. May the God of peace. Paul writes this from a perspective of a man who's endured great trials, great tribulations. He's been persecuted. He's lost everything at points. This is a man who has lived his life in service of the gospel, and therefore his life is patterned in peace. He's living his life, even though all the frustrations are happening, he still has peace. In the midst of his plans going awry, he still has peace. And he's praying for these believers. He's saying, may the God of peace be with you. The prayer for peace, it breaks away and it reminds us of the peace that we can have in God because of Christ Jesus. And Romans has given us the blueprint for that. It starts in chapter 5, verse 1, where we can recognize we can have peace with God. You and I, sinners by nature and by choice, alienated from the one true God, living our lives in hostility with Him as His enemies, He's made it possible that we can have peace with Him. That's Romans chapter 5, verse 1. We who are far away, He's brought close. Orphans, He's made children. Enemies, He's made His own. Romans 5, we can have peace with God. Then we keep reading and we get to Romans 8. We read in Romans 8, 6, that you and I On the heels of Romans 7, the war raging within us, Romans 8, 6, it reminds us that we can have peace within ourselves. Because of the things that God has done in us, because of the hope that He's given us, because of the transformation work that the Holy Spirit is doing within us, the sanctification power that He has in our lives, we can have peace in and of ourselves. Doesn't that sound really good? Doesn't that sound like something that you maybe need? You really need peace with God. We understand that. We understand the need for accepting the gospel. What about the implications of the gospel? The peace that we can have with God and the peace that we can have with ourselves. Think about the frustrating things that you walk through in life. Think about all the ups and downs and the hard circumstances that you walk through. Boy, don't you want some peace? Peace comes from the gospel. More than that, not only can we have peace with God, not only can we have peace with ourselves, we have peace with one another. Romans chapter 14 reminds us, chapter 14 verse 19, reminds us of the peace that can come from the fruit of the gospel. Those who are far apart, Jew, Gentile, those who had nothing in common now are united in Christ Jesus. And so we can put away the preferences that we might have. We can put away the divisions that we might have. And we can recognize that we can have peace with one another. And maybe you're sitting there and you're saying, whoa, like somebody who's just like me. I can have peace with somebody who's just like me. If they think like me, if they talk like me, if they walk like me, I can be at peace with that person. It's possible, maybe. But I know a lot of siblings that aren't at peace. Maybe twins that aren't at peace. Spouses that aren't at peace. The hope of the gospel means that we can have peace with God, therefore peace with ourselves and peace with others. Peace reigns supreme no matter what the circumstances of life are if we have our eyes fixed and focused on Jesus. That doesn't mean that everything's going to be perfect. It doesn't mean that we're going to have every path be super smooth. Doesn't mean that we're not going to face trials and tribulations. Doesn't mean that life's not going to beat us down. But we can have peace to endure it. Peace that surpasses all understanding in the midst of the difficulty, in the midst of watching our plan not work out the way we wanted it to, we got to have a peace. And that peace comes from trusting in the one true God. Trusting in His power, trusting in His will, trusting in His plan, knowing that His plan is far superior to ours. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Let it be so. There should be an exclamation mark there, Paul. Amen. Let this be true in my life. Let my life be marked by the peace of God. Let my life be marked by the peace that only comes from knowing Him. The really neat thing about all of this is that you and I, we can look back and recognize our life has been transformed by the gospel. We can also look at right now and say, my life is being transformed by the gospel. Because by God's grace, I'm not the same person today as I was yesterday. And by God's grace, I'm still continuing to grow in Christ every single day as He continues to make me new. So if we've been transformed by the gospel, if we are being transformed by the gospel, look ahead. We will be transformed. The glory that awaits us in Christ Jesus is a glory that we can't even comprehend fully. Knowing that we will be with Him, as we are with Him, He's going to make all things new. And the trials and the frustrations of the things that you're walking through right now, we hold on to the promise of the hope that's only in Him, the God and the Prince of Peace. We hold fast to the hope that's within Him, that He will do exactly what He said He would do. He'll wipe away every tear. Pain and sorrow and sickness will be no more. Sin and death will forever be defeated. Our God, He has the victory. Let's keep our eyes fixed and focused on Him as we walk in His victory, recognizing that we have been the recipients of a gospel that was proclaimed to us, that we need to practice the gospel in our everyday lives. And now we have a responsibility, like Paul, to proclaim that gospel wherever we are, whether we're on our way to Spain or arriving in Rome in chains. No matter what our situation is, we tell people about Jesus. We make His name great, and He gives us peace. Father, thank You for this day. We thank You for the hope that's found in You. God, thank You so much for Paul's example of a life that's been transformed, a life that is given in service of the gospel. Lord, I pray that You would help us to remember that no matter what our plans are, no matter if they work out the way we desired or not, we can still have peace with You, with ourselves, and with others. And so, Lord, I pray that we would live lives that are well lived, in full service of the gospel, understanding that we have been made new. Help us to walk in the new life that You've given us. We thank You so much for Your power, Your mercy, and Your grace. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. God bless you. Spend some time fellowshipping with one another, and we'll see you next week.